Would you please stand, if you're able, for the reading of the gospel? As the Father has sent, has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I have said these things to you, so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants any longer, because the servant does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends, because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you to go and to bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. I am giving you these commandments so that you may love one another. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. Please be seated. Would you bow your heads with me in prayer? Holy God, how grateful we are for these words of life that you give us. We ask that your Spirit would pour out onto these words and through them, that you would break open the words, O God, as you break open the bread at the table. Holy Spirit, you are the teacher of all teachers. Soften our hearts to what you would like for us to know this day, and allow our hearts to raise in worship and in love and praise to you. We pray this in the name of Jesus, who is our Savior, our brother, and our friend. Amen. So many years ago, more years ago than I would actually like to admit, in my college dorm room, I had a small poster hanging over my bed that my dear friend Karen had given me. Karen and I had met and become friends when I was 12 years old. My dad was appointed pastor to a church in a county seat town north of Nashville. And we moved there right before I was in seventh grade. Now, Karen was not actually a girl that you would consider someone who was welcoming, hospitable, and friendly. Karen was a seventh grade girl, and all of the stereotypes that are negative that you may associate with that. And so when I started seventh grade and I looked around the room, I saw one face glaring at me, looking at me, scrutinizing me, and sizing up whether I would pass or not in the social sphere. And I thought to myself, oh boy, here we go. As the days passed, and I really don't know how, somehow a shift happened and Karen decided that she would be my friend after all. I actually remember praying and thanking God for this, because I was fearful what my seventh grade would be like if Karen had not received me. You know, friendship is kind of a mystery, isn't it? We never really understand why two lives and two hearts seem to connect to one another and a friendship develops.
it certainly often has to do with common interests and common desires and hopes. But it also is beyond our understanding. There is a component that is indiscernible, indescribable about why two people really become friends. So Karen gave me a chance, and now our friendship has lasted nearly 4 decades, if you can believe that. She even sat with my family at my dad's memorial service in Nashville the summer of 2017.
But back to the poster she gave me. She gave it to me, and I remember I knew the day she gave it, I knew that the deal was sealed. We were really friends, because it was a drawing of Winnie the Pooh and Piglet, two of my favorite theologians. And the words were written in cursive there on the poster above Pooh holding Piglet's hand. And they said, "We'll be friends forever, won't we, Pooh?" asked Piglet. "Even longer," Pooh replied. "Even longer." In our gospel lesson for today, in the Gospel of John, we hear Jesus conveying a similar sentiment to his followers before his death. Jesus' words carry a particular importance because he is there at the table at the Last Supper with his faithful followers. He knows that one of them will betray him, but he is in the mindset in this time of trying to impress upon him those last final things that he needs to convey to them. They don't know what is facing them. They don't know what is ahead of them, even though he has explained it again and again. And so he knows that he wants to give them these last words for them to hold on to when the days are going to get dark and painful and despair may set in. You know, last words or last instructions are important, aren't they? Often they can be holy and compelling, the last words that we say to someone. They can also not be that. But Jesus was intentional in giving his followers last words that he wanted to ring in their hearts and minds and ears in the days to come. It kind of reminds me of my mornings at home with my two teenage sons. Our mornings are not always graceful. We get up early. We are often in a hurry. There is breakfast to be made and to be consumed. There are clothes to iron sometimes and socks that should have been found the night before. There is homework that somehow mysteriously someone must have moved in the night. And so it is not necessarily always a school morning is filled with joy and calm conversation. And so every morning, and I really mean every single morning, as I see my boys, 16 and 18, I actually think I said 15 and 18, but I remember one of them had a birthday. 16 and 18, out the front door, I shift gears and I think, oh my gosh, okay, this is it. I have to impress upon them what I want them to remember for the day. And so I will say to them, no matter what I've said before, I don't necessarily say those words, but I'm thinking to myself, no matter how I've yelled at them before, no matter how I've been correcting them or encouraging them, or no matter how I have sounded before, I want these words to be the words that they remember. And so as they walk out the door nearly every day, I say, guys, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they turn and mumble, yeah, Mom, we're going to be late. Sometimes I say to them, remember who and whose you are.
help somebody in need today. I try to, like, the most important things to convey to them, I try to cram in right in those last moments as they're leaving. Often, with a sneer or a glance, they look back at me, and I'll say, love you, and usually, honestly, it sounds like this, love you, back at me. Last words matter. They are important. And so Jesus was desperately, deeply trying to convey, to impress upon his beloved what he wanted them to remember. He reminds them to abide in him. Abide in him, because when the days get dark and desperate and lonely, and when hope begins to fade, they need to remember to turn and abide in him. He knows that if they abide on their own knowledge and their own strength, they will begin to sink beneath the waters of life. But if they remember to abide in him, they will be given the strength for the day, and they will be given more than that. They will enter into the love of the Father that is conveyed through Jesus the Son. The abiding has immense purpose. With Jesus' birth that we've just celebrated, this world that has been in black and white suddenly comes into technicolor, and Jesus is inviting the disciples deeper into the vividness of the color of God. Life itself, abide in me. Jesus tells them that the Son's love, his love, imitates and mirrors the love of the Father. And as they abide in him and they keep the commandment of love, they will be able to be transformers in the world through the power of God's love. Abiding in Jesus means that the disciples and we also have the opportunity to actually abide in the divine nature of the Trinity. The Son's deep life, deep love, and giving of his life for his friends is no accident. As the Father has loved, so the Son loves. There is no greater love than the giving of one's life for one's friends. And so an extraordinary thing happens as Jesus is talking to his followers, because he's saying to them, I want you to understand that you were enemies of God. You were enemies, but through me, through my life, death, and resurrection, not only are you free, but now you will be called friends of God. It is so extraordinary that we almost miss it. How amazing it is that Jesus is inviting us into friendship with God himself. Through Jesus, we are not just saved. We are not just freed to become servants. But we have the ability to enter into an abiding friendship with God. Friends with God, we are welcomed through Jesus' self-giving death into a reciprocal relationship with God, where God wants a true, real relationship with us, not as one that is looking down upon another, but in mutuality and sharing. God yearns not only to forgive us and save us, but through Jesus, he yearns to share his life with us. At the heart of this text and at the heart of the love stands the cross of Jesus. This love is not some sentimental, sticky reality, and it's not a drudgery either. The love that Jesus is talking about is real and gritty and strong beyond belief. It is a love that will give itself for you again and again and again. This is a love that is both profoundly mature, but at the same time pure and childlike without guile. The friendship that God offers us through Jesus is actually beyond our comprehension, and it was beyond the understanding of the disciples at the table. Because as we abide in Jesus and draw from the vine, we experience the unexpected gift of the fulfillment of joy itself. The abiding love has the power to transform us and all creation. It's extraordinary that in verse 10, Jesus says to the disciples, "I have made known to you everything." He has given us access to all that the Father has given him. His regarding of his followers as friends is because in giving his life, he will have shared the riches of all that he has with the disciples in terms of his relationship with God. Jesus offers the intimacy of friendship with God. So what does it mean for us to be friends with God in this world, in our daily lives? What does it mean for us to be a friend of God in 2019? It looks different than the peace that the world offers, doesn't it? To say yes to the risen Lord is to be invited into the heart of God himself. To know the heart of God. To say yes is to be a part of God's amazing work of transforming divisions in the world, of transforming labels in the world, of transforming all that divides us back into the original intent of creation that is fellowship with God Almighty and with one another through peace in Jesus Christ. So we are called not into a fluffy sentimentality, but we are called to remember as we abide in Jesus that the cross is at the center of love itself. I love the fact that Jesus says to the disciples, "Hey, I chose you. Don't think that you chose me. I chose you." And he says that to us here today. And sometimes we wonder, how do we really know that we're chosen? And Jesus says, because you're listening to me. You're hearing me. I chose you. I chose you. And as I choose you, I give you my love and profound access to the heart of God, but I also give you responsibility. It's sort of like the largest, most beautifully wrapped gift under the Christmas tree. That one that everybody wonders who it's for. It is so beautiful and clearly something extravagant. And we say, whose name is on that gift? And Jesus says to us at the table, your name is on the gift. The gift is yours. I have chosen you. So to live in friendship with God in this world often looks very different than the ways of the world and then the desires of the world. The peace of Jesus is very different than the peace that the world offers. There was a desert father many years ago, back soon after the beginning of Christianity, a desert father was a monk who went into the wilderness and prayed and listened for the word of God. And people would come and visit these different monks, these different desert fathers, and ask for a word of guidance. And so one day, every year, a man made a pilgrimage to see this man named Abba Frederick. And he said to him, "What do you hear from the Lord, Abba?" And he would say, "Tell my people that I love them." And so the next year he went back. "What do you hear, Abba?" He said, "Tell my people that I love them." And the next year he went back. "Abba, what word do you hear?" And the desert father shook his head and said, "The word is different. God says, tell my people that I am lonely. Tell my people that I am lonely." God yearns for friendship with us, but the only way we may have that is by abiding in Jesus again and again and again and listening for what it means to be a friend of God in this day and age in which we live. He chooses us to love, and he sends us out to be love in the world, in a world that is filled with darkness and hate. Whose name is on the gift? Your name, my name. And we will necessarily love as we choose and abide, as we choose to obey Jesus' commandments, because we have been chosen and abide in his love and know joy. Like Pooh and Piglet, our friendship with God is for eternity and beyond. What will you do with your friendship with God? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.